Decided one more week, maybe even a second, or at least one more week in the covenant between the parts. I had in the beginning of the topic said that there are a number of statements from the sages that relate to this particular passage in the Gemara and in the Medrash, and we have not yet done that. So I thought we'll take today and go through at least two of those statements. There are a whole number of them that discuss various aspects, and we'll cover Mirtz Hashem, as I mentioned. Two of them. So you have here the sheets. If you have the entire series of verses, we don't need it. You just need that first page. Just as a very quick review, we've been doing this for many, many weeks already, so I know you don't need it. But there are two parts of the story, which we're going to get into some very interesting details today. The first part of the story was the promise of children to Avraham. Right after the war of the four kings and the five kings, Hashem says to Avraham, not to worry, I'm going to protect you. Avraham responds, what can you possibly give me? I don't have any children. And Hashem says, not to worry, you will have children. It's not going to be from Eliezer. Takes him outside to the stars and says, as much as you see these numerous stars, so will be your children. And how does that passage conclude?
Avraham believed.
Excellent. And Hashem, Avraham believed in Hashem. That promise of children was one in which he believed in, and that's how it goes. Then we have the second half of the story, which begins in verse 7 and took us to the end, in which Hashem initiates another dialogue and says, this land that you're in I will give to you and to your children. And Avram to that says,
How do I know?
We had various interpretations, ranging from a problem to how do I know what merit they'll be able to keep it, how do I know that even if they sin, versus it's not so simple that he asked this question. And he then takes all of those animals, and we have this interesting process where he splits them in half, and the fire goes between, and then there's this deep slumber, and he's given the prophecy of 400 years your children will be in a land that's not theirs, they'll be oppressed, it'll be difficult, they will leave with great wealth, and then they'll eventually inherit the land of Israel. Those are our two stories, the promise of the children, the promise of the land. So far so good?
Yeah.
All right, let's take a look at some of these statements that the sages have to say about this, and I'd like to start with the Gemara in Nedarim. So you have two sides of your page in your Gemara. This is a translated art scroll version. You don't have one yet. It's on the other sheets in front of you. You do have one. Yeah. I'm sorry, you have it. So this is you should have the sense. This is not what the Gemara looks like. This is just the art scroll translated version of the Gemara. Both sides are from two entirely separate tractates, two separate passages that we're going to be studying. On the top of one, the title got cut off, so I wrote it in there in English, Nedarim, which literally means vows. There's a whole tractate which discusses the taking of a vow. This is from page 32a. On the other side is from the tractate Brachos. We'll learn a small passage there as well. Let us start with the passage from Nedarim. So I starred the area. The way that the art scroll has done it is very similar to the way that we've been reading the other translations, in which you have a phrase-by-phrase translation. The bold words in English are the literal translations of the words of the Gemara, and then the other words in the non-bold are just art scroll filling it in for us. Then we have some extensive notes on the bottom, and we will actually take a look at some of those as well. Okay, starting from the start, the Gemara continues its discussion of Avram. Everybody have where I am? Yeah? Oh, Rabbi Avohu, I'm Rabbi Elazar. Says Rabbi Avohu, one of the Amoraim, one of the sages of the Gemara, and he says it in the name of Rabbi Elazar, Mipnei ma ne'enosh Avram Avinu. For what reason was our father Avraham punished? V'nishta abdu bonav le'mitzrayim osayim v'yester shorav, that his children were enslaved in Egypt for 210 years. Asks the Gemara the question, why should it be? What happened that Avram should be punished so that his children should be sent into a servitude, should be sent into an exile for these 210 years? Answers the Gemara. The Gemara is going to present us with three opinions. So we'll take a look at these three opinions and try to find the common thread between them. Says the Gemara, number one, Mipnei she'asa angaria b'talmidei chachomim. So this is the name of Rebbe Elazar, the first one of the sages who is quoted here. And he says the problem was that Avraham conscripted Torah scholars to aid him in the war against the four kings. Our story began right after the war of the four kings and the five kings, and the Torah said that he suited up 318 men with him, which he took to battle with him. As the pasuk says on the bottom of the page there on the left hand column, as it is stated, Vayorek es chanichov, he mobilized his trained men, those who were born in his house. Now, trained men, the Gemara understands, is not a reference to his trained men in war, because Avraham didn't have an army and he wasn't training men to be soldiers. What was Avraham training men to be in his house? Scholars. So the Gemara says, the Pasuk says he took his trained men who were born in his house. Now, what kind of trained men would be born in his house? Soldiers or scholars? So the Gemara said it was not a reference. He didn't have soldiers who were training in his house. Avraham wasn't a warrior and he wasn't heading an army. He had scholars in his house. And he took his scholars, those who were studying in his Beis Medrash, and he took them to war with him to fight the war against the four kings and the five kings. One might say, as Jennifer just did, it sounds like a good thing. Here you have a group of 318 people taking on an army of kings. Four kings, five kings, lots of soldiers, well trained and armed. And that is a good thing. And the Gemara is saying, Avram was punished for taking those soldiers with him to war. Not the soldiers, for taking those scholars with him to war. Let's read a little bit more in the Gemara. Second opinion, top of the right-hand column. Shmuel says, he was punished because he presumed to ask for confirmation concerning the decrees of God. And where did Avraham ask for confirmation even in regards to one of the decrees of Hashem? Because it says, "Bama eda ki irashena." How am I to know that I will inherit it? That to us should be very familiar. This is our story. Second opinion, where did the punishment come from that Avram's children should be in servitude for all of these years in Mitzrayim? Because he asked, when Hashem said, which promise again was this? Promise of the land or the promise of the children?
Children.
Promise of the land, correct? When Avram was promised the promise of the land, and he responds with, and how will I know? So we've had a couple of opinions that's exactly understanding what that question was. What does the Gemara here in the name of Shmuel have to say about that question? Whatever it has to say about that question is the source as to why Avram and his children would be punished for 400 years, 210 of servitude in the land of Mitzrayim. A third opinion, third and final opinion says the Gemara in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, Shehifriz b'nei adam ili hikoneis tachas kanfei hashchina. Avram was punished because he distanced people from being able to enter under the wings of the divine presence. Did not allow, kept people out from coming close to Hashem. Where do we see Avraham keeping people? Avraham was the paradigm of opening his tent and bringing people into the divine presence. Says the pasuk, says the Gemara, Shneamar, as it stated, "Tein li hanefesh v'haruchush kachlo." Give me the people and take possessions for yourself. By consenting to this request, who made this request? The king of Sodom. The king of Sodom, after the war, the four kings and the five kings said to Avram, let me take the people back. Let me take all those prisoners of war that you've taken. I'll keep my people. You keep the money. Avram then declined the money as well. But he agreed to give back the prisoners of war. Says the Gemara, by consenting to allow the prisoners of war to remain in the possession of the king of Sodom, Avram missed an opportunity to teach them the ways of Hashem. Very, very nuanced mistake. Says the Gemara that Avram had the opportunity, he had all these prisoners of war, he had all these people who he could have taken for himself and had them become part of his group, his trained men, his scholars, his home of the Beis HaMedrash, and he allowed the king of Sodom to take back those people. They weren't even his people to begin with. These are Sodomite people. They were taken as prisoners of war. Avram was in control of them. The fact that he had been in control and gave them back, the Gemara holds, as a result of that, we spent 210 years in Mitzrayim in servitude. So here you have three opinions the Gemara states for what the problem would be. Three opinions. The Gemara asks the question which we've asked. We asked this question, remember, we went to the verse, like, why? Like, Hashem says 400 years are going to be slaves, and then I'll... Like, why did they need to be slaves in the first place? What was the significance of the fact that we could only be born as a nation out of the servitude of Egypt? That it couldn't be that we just stayed in Israel, became a tribe of 12, each one of those 12 having more children. And we grew into the land. Like, it'll be fine. It can't be that way. It has to be you leave, exile, you are made in the Kur HaBarzel, in the iron furnace of Egypt, the sages describe. And then from there, from the servitude, from the horrific experience, then your nation is born. It's not dissimilar. So you think about the founding of the modern state of Israel, the return of the Jews back to the land of Israel. And it came out of the iron furnace of the Holocaust. It came out of the horrors of World War II. And like our people were born out of that. It was like we were people, but like the people that emerged from that were a different people than the people that went through it. And it was only from that that we go back. There are these parallels that we just find throughout Jewish history. And I'm not making any wide sweeping, I don't know anything. I'm just saying, look at what happened. How did we get Israel in the first time? How did we get Eretz Israel? It has to be through the servitude, the oppression, the horrific experience of Mitzrayim, and then we go back. And there's a somewhat of a parallel experience in that sense as far as going back again for this last Geula, as we should all be back there, Mitzvah Hashem, soon. In any case, what's the parallel of these three things? The sages have three opinions as to what the servitude, what was the cause of having to go into exile in the first place. Either it was Avraham's using these 318 Torah scholars as soldiers, it was our story of Avraham's question of how will I know if I am to inherit it, or it was the fact that he had the opportunity to bring in these people under the wings of the Shekhinah and he did not. So the Maral explains, the Maral is a beautiful sefer on the entire Pesach story, goes through this at length, which we're not going to, we'll read a little bit, they quote it a little bit in the footnotes here. Maral's opinion is this was a chisorn, it was a lack in emunah. It was a lack of faith, a lack of trust, a lack of belief. Now, in Abraham's world, in our world, the level of lack that was displayed is minuscule. Small amounts, when you talk about these, each one of these episodes. But as the Maral explains at great length, Avraham is the father, the seed, so to speak, of the Jewish people. The seed of an entire tree, in the mashal, in the paradigm that's used. So if you have a small little problem in the seed, as it grows and develops, you have big problems in the tree. And in Avraham, who represents the recreation of the world, so to speak, we're learning Perkei Avos now between Mincha and Maariv. So we're going through the beginning of the fifth chapter, how you have from Adam until Noach, and then Hashem says this isn't working, destroys the whole generation. Noach unto Avram, but wasn't working, but Avram had the strength and skill to start it all over himself, just without a destruction. But in essence, that's what happened. Noach wasn't able to save his generation, but we started all over from Noach. Avram also, the whole world plan started again from Avram. But his greatness was such that he was able to spare the rest of the world from destruction. But in effect, everything started again from Avram. Avram to Yitzchak, Yaakov, and then to the rest of us through him. And as the father, the Av Hamon Goyim, the father of all nations, and the father particularly of the Jewish nation, so the slightest nuanced mistake, the slightest nuanced deviance from full and complete Emunah, causes his progeny to have to go through an experience to regain it. And the Maral speaks at length about this because he says, this is the Pesach story. The Pesach story is regaining the Emunah. Whichever approach we go with, whether or not it was the scholars or whether or not it was the question of how do I know that I'll inherit it, or whether or not we go with the not keeping the captives for himself, the sages see in that error the requirement of Egypt. And the requirement of Egypt is all about faith in Hashem. That is our, as a people, we always turn to Mitzrayim to say, this is where it starts. This is where we understand how Hashem works. This is how we understand how we control the world. It all comes back to that. And that's all, says the Maral, correcting these issues. One of which, according to the sages, is our question of how do I know that I will in fact inherit the land. Let's just see it inside a little bit. It's worth just noting. Let's start with note 36. This is on the first approach of mobilizing the trained men. Rabbi Avohu, this first opinion, understands the term his trained men to refer to the men that Avram had trained in Torah, and faults him for involving them in war instead of leaving them to continue their learning. The Maharal explains that had Avram taken warriors trained in battle, this would not have been wrong, for one is enjoined not to depend on divine intervention. That would be a correct thing to do. You take soldiers. But he didn't take soldiers, he took scholars who were not trained in the ways of war. Since engaging such a multitude in battle with such a small force of untrained men, which is at most was 318, and the Gemara says it might have only been his servant Eliezer, could only result in success with miraculous divine intervention, Avram obviously knew that God would fight the war for him. That being the case, he did not need to take anyone with him at all. Now, that is a tiny, tiny mistake in Emunah. We would say, What a fabulous example of emunah. He took 318 men with him to battle. Says the Maharal, explaining this gemara. So 300, what did he turn into for? So do you want to take 10, 100? You emptied the Beis HaMedrash? You took them all? Did you think that 318 would have made a difference? 310? 250? This is clearly not working. You can't take on five kings with 318 men. So it's clearly miraculous. So why do you empty the entire Beis HaMedrash and take away everyone from their study? Says the Gemara, that was a slight mistake. He wasn't comfortable leaving anybody. He said, I need everybody that I can have. When you say that, when you say I need everybody, because you're a little bit nervous. You're still a little bit afraid. Even though you're clearly working within divine miraculous events, that slight nuance, says the Gemara, needs to be corrected. Needs to be remedied. It's like when we talk about in the Chumash, which is why there's always this hesitancy we have. Like Yosef made a mistake, we say, when he asked the chamberlain to remember him when he gets to Paro. Like, we, in our low level of emunah, we're supposed to take advantage of the things that Hashem sends our way to take it. But when we talk about these biblical proportions, people who were Nevi'im, who were prophets, the Avos, they lived in a different plane than we live. And the sages see in Avraham's taking everybody with him, there was a mistake. He didn't need to do that. It was a certain lack of faith and needed to be corrected through the servitude of Mitzrayim. This was, again, let's just finish up that note 36. This was an indication of a minuscule imperfection in Abraham's faith that Hashem would fight the war for him. And for Abraham to be the progenitor of the Jewish nation, it was necessary for his faith to be totally flawless. And this is a quote that we saw in the Maral: for any tiny flaw in the roots of a tree is more readily seen in the branches than in the tree itself. You could take a small little nuance in the seed, you won't see it, but the tree, right, as the branches come out, you'll see, you'll notice the problem that came out from that. 37, let's take a look at the second opinion, which is our story of when Avraham asks, and how do I know that I'll inherit it? So when Hashem told Avraham, 37, that his children would inherit the land of Israel, his reply was, how shall I know that I shall inherit it? Although the commentators explained that Avram thought the gift was contingent upon the righteousness of himself or his descendants, and he meant only to ask, how was it known that they were not sin? That's what we saw. Rashi learned that way. We saw the Ramban. They all commented, what was his question? His question was, what merit will we have? How do I know that even if I sin, I won't lose it? So the commentators on the Chumash tried to explain what Avram's question of, how do I know, where is that question coming from? Nonetheless, his question implied that Hashem's words needed confirmation. On whatever level we'll try to explain the question, he asked the question. Hashem said, you will have this land, and he said, how do I know? Give me a sign. Tell me that will happen. Whether it was that we would even flee something, but there was a question there. And again, for this lack of total faith, he was faulted. Again, the same in Maharal that we had seen over there as well. Arguing on behalf of Stone is different than saying, how do I know that what you just said is going to happen?
Okay.
So on some line, again, we're talking about minuscule mistakes, but the Gemara is saying that question in itself, it rates in that equation of being some form of a mistake. And the third opinion, this is very interesting, the third opinion is a little bit more difficult, because what's the problem in the third opinion? He let the captives go back to Sodom. Where's the lack of faith in that? So listen to this. This is again from the Maral. To note 40. If Avram had taken the prisoners, he would have been able to teach them the ways of Hashem, right? That's simple. That's the simple meaning of the Gemara. Why did you let them go? If you had kept them, that's what you do, Avram. You take people into your home and you convert them. Now, although the king of Sodom did not offer Avram the prisoners, Avram's pivotal role in the campaign would probably have given him the right to insist upon them, because the king of Sodom said, I'll take them back. He could have had, he had the opportunity to keep them. Now, according to Rabbi Yochanan, in the brackets, Avram himself possessed total faith. This third opinion of Rabbi Yochanan, there's no lack of faith in Avram himself. His fault lay in the fact that he failed to take advantage of an opportunity to pass that faith on to others who could have come under his control. It's a very different level. Morale explains that these are in each progressive measures of nuanced more and more minuscule lack of faith. The first approach of taking his soldiers toward me. And Avram was afraid he wouldn't win a war. He was afraid for his life. The next level is just that he wasn't afraid for himself. He just wanted to know, how do I know that my children will eventually inherit this? And this third one is even more nuanced. It's not even a lack of faith in himself. It's that he didn't take advantage of the opportunity to give that faith to others. Very interesting concept. The Rambam writes, similarly, there's a mitzvah of V'ahavta es Hashem Elokecha, a mitzvah to love Hashem. What does it mean to love Hashem? I was just out of Shalom Zachar, someone asked me a great question. How come Chazal never instituted in the Siddur, out of all the things we say, but we never have legislated in our Siddur to say the words, I love you, God? Never say that. Just not part of the Siddur. We can choose to say that, but of all the things they did legislate us to say, we don't say that phrase. I wanted to know why that is. Interesting question. Think about it. But what is the mitzvah of loving God? There's a mitzvah to love God. It's clearly not saying the words, I love you. What does it mean to love God? So the Rambam writes, number one, it means knowing a God. The mitzvah to love is the mitzvah to know. And the way that we know is by his Torah. Through his Torah, he has put himself, so to speak, into the Torah. So when you know his Torah, you get to know him. When you get to know him, you'll love him. So that's prime. That's how you fulfill the mitzvah of loving God. Get to know him. Get to know him from his Torah. He wrote a diary. He wrote a diary. He wrote his innermost thoughts. He wrote everything about him. He wrote every aspect. So if you want to know somebody, read their diary. You'll get to know them. This is it. He's given us the book of insights into his essence. Get to know it and you'll know him. Then you'll come to love him. Number two, he says, look at the world around you. You'll be amazed. You'll fall in love with the greatness of him when you understand his works and his wondrous deeds through the natural world around. And number three, he says, in practice, if you love someone, then you sing his praises and say good things about him to everyone else. You want everyone else to love him also. You love the new restaurant that just opened up. So you go around to everybody and you say, you have to try this. This place is amazing. I know you really like it when you can't keep it to yourself. If you really love it, you want everybody to have it also. When you really come across something, you not listen to what I just heard. I just heard the greatest story, the greatest Dvar Torah, the greatest food. You have to try this. Says the Rambam, to love Hashem is to be so filled with singing his praises that you do that to everybody else around. You're constantly saying those things to be able to do that. So it's similar, it's analogous to what we have here. The Gemara says, Avram had the opportunity to take in another handful of people. They were in your lap. And you let them go back to Sodom? Sodom is the place that in just another parsha can be destroyed. You had them. You had the opportunity. So it's a very fine nuance where you could have taken someone in. You could have shared that and did not. And for that he was punished. And the children had to go into servitude. To fill that level of emunah, as the notes can learn, we took out all of many of the converts as well. When we left Mitzrayim, many of the Egyptians as well. But the concept of having to go through that experience to remedy that particular issue. Okay, that's this Gemara. So this Gemara again asks the question explicitly: what did Avram do wrong that the children should have to be in Egypt for 210 years of servitude? There's three opinions. All three opinions, as the Maral understands, showed some form of a level of lack of emunah, some form of a level of a lack of faith, which had to be remedied through the experience of Mitzrayim, which is where we went down. Now, you'll ask a question on this Gemara. Say, wait a minute, this is an interesting thing. Which one of our two stories, the first prophecy, the first promise, or the second promise, was Avram's question of, how do I know that I'll actually get it?
The land,
which was the first or the second?
Second.
How did the first promise conclude? Hashem promises Avraham children, and his response is?
Count the stars.
And his
I believe.
I believe. Look how funny story right here we have. We go right out of the first story, in which Avraham has promised children, and the Torah states, didn't have to say anything. Vehem in Bashem, he believed in Hashem, as we've quoted Rav Shamshon, Rav Hirsch many times. He allowed his life to be molded by that belief in Hashem. Then the very next dialogue is a promise of land, and that's where he has this shortcoming of, how do I know that the sages say was a lack of emunah that sent him down to Mitzrayim for 210 years.
Well, that's why I like what we learned, I guess it was last week, with Rabbi Hirsch, that it wasn't how, but when.
Right, right.
Well, I know.
So, which, again, we would add that to the equation. The Gemara has in here some form of a problem.
Mm-hmm.
That is also not right. He's also deriving that there wasn't a problem question, right? That's what everyone's trying to figure that out, but the sages say on some level there is still a problem here. So take a look at the other Gemara that I photocopied here for you on the back page, in the Gemara in Brachos. Short Gemara, very interesting Gemara. I'm not sure if we'll have time to get through all of this before I run out on you, but let's see what we can get through. Series of statements of Rabbi Yochanan in the name of Shimon ben Yochai. Appropriate for Shimon ben Yochai, just a day after, 2 days after Lag BaOmer. So we have such a Gemara. Rabbi Yochanan said in the name of Shimon ben Yochai the following statement. Miyom Sheborah HaKadosh Baruch Hu Asa Olam, from the day that Hashem created the world, Lo Hoya Adam Shekoru La HaKadosh Baruch Hu Adon. There was no person who called the Holy One, blessed is He, Lord. Now,
Master,
Lord. We use many names of Hashem in the Chumash and in our daily davening. The Torah primarily uses two. One is Bereshis Bara Elokim. That's the primary word that's used in the beginning chapters of the Chumash. The word Elokim, which is a name which connotes justice or din, judgment. That's the name of Elokim. And the Torah often also uses the name of the Yud and the Hey and the Vav and the Hey, which is the name that we do not pronounce. And that's the name that stands for Haya Hove V'yiyah, that was, that is, and that will be. The name, it's a name of creation, so to speak, of putting into existence. There's a third name, which is the name that we use primarily when we make a bracha. Baruch Atah, and we say the name Ado and then Noi. That's the name, the primary name that we use in our davening and in our brachas and our blessings. And that's the name as it comes from the word Adon, my master. So it's the name of God which comes from the language of master or Lord. Says the Gemara, who was the first person to use that particular name of Hashem? Avram is the first person to use that particular name. We don't find that name of the Ado and then the Noi. We don't find that name in the Chumash until Avram. So says the Gemara, Rabbi Yochanan says in the name of Shimon ben Yochai, from the time the world was created until Avraham, nobody used the name of Ado and Noi until Avram. As it says, and what's the verse that he quotes to show where Avram used this name for the first time? He said, my Lord Hashem Elokim, he could read in the Hebrew Ado and then Noi Elokim, whereby shall I know that I am to inherit it? So from our question, this question, which really showed almost, as the Gemara said, a lack of faith, a minuscule lack, but it's also the very first time that someone uses the name of Adonos, the name of my master, the name of my Lord. Okay, there's a big problem with this Gemara. If you look, what verse is being quoted, if you look on your Hebrew sheet that you have in front of you?
Verse 8,
Vayomer Hashem Elokim. Now, that I didn't want to write out the name of Hashem, so on your actual sheet in Hebrew, I actually just put on the Hebrew side the hey, it's a little tchuk. But that actually is the Aleph and the Dalet and the Nun and the Yud for the Ado and the Noi. The Maida Ki Hashem. Gemara says this is the first time that we see that Avram uses this name to imply the level of mastery. My Lord. There's a big problem though. Take a look at
verse 2.
Excellent. Take a look at verse 2. When at the end of verse 1, when Hashem promised Avraham to be a shield and he'll get reward in compensation, Avraham has a question there also. He says, what can you give me? I have no children. And there he uses the same phrase of Hashem Elokim, Ado and Noi Elokim, what can you give me? I don't have any children. Strange Gemara. The Gemara says, Avram is the very first person to use it. That seems to be true. But what verse does the Gemara quote where we see that Avram is the first one to use it? Verse 8, in the second half of our story. You know, ask this question. Tosfos asks this question. The classic commentator on the Gemara, Tosfos asks this question and says, what happened to verse 2? Why would the Gemara go down to verse 8 to show that Avram is the first person to use this language? He actually used it earlier in verse 2. Not only did he use it earlier in verse 2, but verse 2 is actually a much greater example of what it means to demonstrate this level of Hashem's name. Take a look at the footnote, we've actually been through this, and then footnote number 1, we'll start from the second paragraph. So Avram is the example, where does he exemplify saying, you God are the Adon, the Master? Because my destiny doesn't have children in it. And you have told me that nothing to be concerned about. You control everything. I don't have to worry about that. And the verse goes to verse 8. The Gemara goes to verse 8 instead of verse 2. Tosfos has a very fascinating answer to this. Tosfos says that the stories as we have recorded in the Chumash are actually not chronologically in order. And that, as the Gemara is saying here, the promise of land actually preceded the promise of children. First, Abraham was promised children. Excuse me. First, he was promised the land. He was told, I want you to go to the land I'm going to give you. That's going to be your place. And Abraham at that point assumed he was going to have children. And it was later when he fights the war of the four kings and the five kings, and Hashem gives him great reward and promises him to be a shield. After already been promised that this land will be his, then Avram asks, you've given me this land, you're promising me reward, you're telling me you'll be a shield for me, but I don't have any future. What's its value with no future? To which Hashem then promises him children. Now, Tosfos goes through a whole long proof showing how old Abraham was at all of these different stages, that the war took place when he was 73, and that the original promise of the land took place when he was 70, still earlier than that. Why the Torah presented in a non-chronological order is a good question, to which I do not have an answer. But what Tosfos says does answer our other question, which means, first Abraham is promised earlier in his life, before he has left Choron for the last and final time to go to Eretz Yisrael, he's promised the land, at which point he asks, how do I know? But this is still earlier in his, so to speak, career as the father of the Jewish people. Later, after miraculous events, after being thrown into the fiery furnace, after the war of the four kings and the five kings, then he's promised children, and to that he responds with, and he believed in Hashem. But that it's not coming off of the and he believed in Hashem that he then asks the question of how will I know. It actually happened in the opposite order. First he was given the promise of the land, then he asks, how do I know? Years later he's given the promise of children, and to that he doesn't ask anything, but he simply believes. Very fascinating approach. I saw that in some of the other commentators as well say that. Tosfos goes through a whole proof in terms of his age, and it has to be that way. I don't have an answer for why the Torah would put it in a non-chronological order. But that's how Tosfos understands it, based on the Gemara that brings verse 8 as the first instance of someone referring to Hashem as my Adon, as my master, someone who controls my destiny, and I'm not bound by any natural occurrence, and any natural occurrence means nothing because it could be switched at any moment by you. That's the meaning of that language of Adon that we use in our davening all the time. Avram is the first to use it when he receives the blessing of children, of the land, excuse me, and he later exemplifies that in the blessing of the children when he's taken out to see the stars, where he doesn't have to deal with anything. Very interesting. But I wanted to share this with you in conclusion of our class. We have one more class until Shavuos, and then Shavuos is going to be on a Tuesday, so it's not going to be we won't meet that week, obviously. We'll start a new topic after Shavuos. Next week we'll either find some other stuff in this, or we'll just do a one time thing to get ready for Shavuos, which is more likely for next week. All right.
Thank you.
Have a great afternoon.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.